Good morning. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31, it says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." Verse 31, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So I look at this time this morning as an opportunity for us to wait on the Lord, to set our attention, our gaze, our hearts on Him. And when we do that, He, in turn, renews our strength. It says that, the young men can be weary and fail, but those who wait on the Lord, He's going to renew our strength. He's going to allow us to mount up with wings like eagles. We're going to be able to run and not be weary. That should be quoted by everybody as they're starting to get to certain age points. Run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are yours and you are ours. And Father, right now we come to you this morning in our hearts. We come to you, Lord, by faith, and we wait on you. We look to you, Lord. We put our trust in you. We put our hope, our expectation in you this morning, Lord. And Lord, not only this morning, Lord, but from the days to come, Lord, we want to put our trust and our hope and our weight on you. Lord, we ask that you would renew our strength, as your word says, that you would help those, Lord, that have been weak, Lord, have come in here today weak and tired, Lord. We pray that you would just encourage their hearts and strengthen them. For those who are listening to my voice right now, Lord, I speak life over them, the life of God into their being, the health of God into their being, the strength of God into their being. Oh, we just look to you this morning, Lord. We set our gaze on you this morning, Lord. Thank you for it, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Yes. We'll be right back.
is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Yes.
Thank you, Lord. We come now,
I want more of you, God. I want more. I surrender. This is my I keep thinking about, the blood, that one song that we were singing about, and I remember a long time ago talking about it, and the Lord revealed in my heart, I spilled it all out, all of it for you. But because of his holiness, because of his magnificence, he only needed to give one drop for all of mankind. One drop would have done it. But he gave it all. And I'm amazed by that. I'm overwhelmed by that. He gave everything. And I am not him, and you're not him. But he does ask us. And I think if the Lord were to walk in right now and we were to ask him, what's your two least favorite words? I think that apathetic and complacency would be two. He doesn't want us to just get by. Our hearts are meant to grow. I remember as a mom of one and pregnant with baby number two, how was I ever going to have enough love for another baby? I mean, I loved this one so much. But then when he came along, it was like my heart grew because God made it big enough for two. And as our heart grows, if we'll let our heart grow more and more in love with him, it will. He will make it the capacity for our heart to grow like that. And I saw a guy this week, and he had two necklaces on, really long necklaces, like down to here. And they were hanging in front of a plain shirt, so they were obvious. And they were two crosses. And he looked anything but spiritual. Like, he looked really raggy and like a biker kind of guy, but not, I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, he didn't look like somebody that, but you know what? Neither do I. Hmm. It's what I allow to happen in here, not what it looks like out here. Anyway, I just wanted to share that.
Okay, can I just
Please, Roger.
What I want to say is God wants us to be so intimate and close with him.
God wants us to be so intimate with him and so close to him, so personal, that we know what grieves his heart and what brings joy to his heart. Okay?
Yeah.
To whom it may concern, those that have given in to a complacent spirit will be the casualties of that spirit.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, praise God. I'm so glad that God is for us. That we can trust in him and rest in him and put our faith and confidence in him, that if we're letting an apathetic spirit or a complacent spirit overwhelm us, he can come in and rejuvenate our hearts and bring us to life if we just let him. That's the key. You got to let him in. It says in Revelation 3, he's standing at that door and he's knocking. And I know we've used that scripture a lot for, you know, people to get saved. Yeah, he's standing at your door and he's knocking, but he was talking to the church. He wanted in. And what did he want to do? He didn't want to get in and he didn't want to, like, you know, inspect their bedrooms and check out, you know, what kind of dirt was underneath the couch or, you know, what kind of maybe stuff was in the closet. He just wanted to sit down and have a meal with them.
He just wanted to be with them.
Wanted to have fellowship. Yeah. Isn't that good to know? Because, you know, he knows all that anyway. And he knows that if we get to know him and spend time with him, we become more like him.
Yeah.
And that other stuff falls off. Thank you, guys. Praise the Lord. Well, I just want to thank Zeke and Tara for hosting what I consider probably one of the best barbecues we've ever had. That was awesome. Thank you, guys. That was awesome. And speaking of that, you can tell them when the next one is so people can start putting on their calendar.
Can you bring up a calendar for me?
Bring up a calendar, okay.
Yeah, so next month we're going to be meeting at Joe and Christine's house. And they live over in Hamilton Park area. And they have a pool.
I don't know. It's more, whatever, it's
and so it's going to be July 18th. And so if you have little ones, please make sure you bring a float device that they're, you know, going to be able to walk around in and not fall in and get injured. But they're also open to anybody that may possibly want to be baptized, can get baptized that day. And your pastor is going to be one of them. He wants to be rebaptized.
I want to be rebaptized.
He does. And can
that's
you share
like
why?
Well, it's like a whole explanation. I mean, you're talking almost like a little sermon there. But when I was baptized, it was in 1979, the eve of 1970. Yeah, see, like I was not born. 1979.
Yes.
You were just barely, right? Running around. Were you a rugrat then, running around? Four. Okay, yeah, I was a little rugrat. Anyway, and I was 19 years old, and it was the eve of 1979 and 1980. It was on New Year's Eve, and I didn't want to get baptized, you know, because I was not clean. I wasn't being a good in my eyes. I wasn't ready to be baptized. You know, I need to clean up my act. You know. And someone told me that, you know, it wasn't up to me to clean up my act. It was up to the Holy Spirit. And that the baptism was the next step in receiving Christ. And so once they told me that, oh, okay, great, you know. And so I was baptized. Now, we had, and it was an amazing baptism. I mean, I literally came out of the water, and there were people that sat below the baptism. I came out of the water so hard. I'm a big guy. I carried so much water that the pastors down below, sitting below, were soaked. I didn't know that, you know, because I was just like, ah. So what's ended up happening is we've had many baptisms. I've taught many baptisms classes, and there was nothing that I would say that my heart had not connected with through that baptism experience back in 1979 when I didn't even know what I was doing. However, over the last 5-7 years, I've gone through a transformation, and I'm now have a greater revelation of my death in Christ. You know, I would say that Mike Lindell died 2,000 years ago on the cross because I've been crucified with Christ. And I never had that revelation. I never had an opportunity to be baptized into that. I understood that my sins were buried. I understood they came to, but to be crucified with Christ. See, it's something about the transformative power of being dead. I know it's like most things dead don't seem to have much life in them, but it works opposite with God. When we're dead, that's when more life comes back to us. And so that's why I want to be baptized. I want to be baptized because I understand now that I am crucified with Christ. And you know, to say that it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and this life that I live by faith in the Son of God, is a scripture that's true, Galatians 2:20. But I want to identify with that once again in those waters of baptism. Yeah. And let my heart connect with it. And, you know, not that I have to be baptized again. This is not like something I have to do for works or anything. This is something I want to do. This is something that I've had a desire to do for several years. And when it came up that the pool would be open and stuff, I thought, well, that'd be great, you know. And you know, who baptizes me, you know, that's up to the Lord, you know. It's not like that's that big of a deal. The deal is, though, that, you know, to have my family around me, my family, and that identification with what it means in my life to be co-crucified with Christ, you know. And I've shared the testimony before that I was praying one time, and I was actually taking communion, and I was in the process of taking the bread, and which I think the bread was a cracker at that time for me, and I think I had some water. I don't think it was anything big, and I was just remembering in my heart the fact that I'd been crucified with Christ, and all of a sudden I had this experience in my heart. You know, it's not like I could say it was like physically there, but it's so real to me that I was looking out through Jesus' eyes on the cross. And that it was my heart connecting with the fact that I had been crucified. That it isn't just a nice saying. You know, a lot of times, unfortunately, there's great Bible verses that just turned into nice sayings. Like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, people will quote that. It's a great saying. You can, you know, it sounds good, but it's something to live by. That you can do anything at any time that comes up in your life. You can get through it. You can overcome it. By Christ who strengthens you. All right. I told you it's going to be a little sermonette.
So anyway, we'll talk more as the time gets closer about what we're going to do. But just keep that, put that on your calendar.
If you want to be baptized, bring, you know, a suit or bring, you know, something. You can be baptized.
And there will be swimming too if you guys want, you know, the kids want to bring.
Probably not during the baptism. I kind of get.
Yeah, that'd be kind of weird.
Awkward.
Everybody swimming around.
Praise the Lord. Okay. Well, we're back in John. It's been a while since we've been there. And we're starting chapter 6. It's hard to believe we started at chapter 1 almost a year and a half ago. Yep, it's the first of 2017. Yeah. Because we don't preach on this every single week. You know, that's why we're still at this point. It's not just that, you know, we take one verse at a time. Although sometimes
it seems
like that.
That's a great picture you found.
I know, isn't that great?
I love that.
I mean, it really, I think, demonstrates the moment, you know. That's just a little clip of somebody's painting that wants you to purchase that painting. So
contraband, I guess you could say. You know, but I mean, I just used just the clip that was on the internet, and I'm not going to. What'd you say?
Fire it.
Fire it, yeah. It was on a page, and so I just took a little snippet of it. It doesn't look too bad. Yeah. Maybe someone will buy it who sees it today. I don't know. It's probably a $3,000 painting for all I know. It's like a lot of these paintings are really expensive. What's that?
Way too
expensive for my taste. Let's just put it that way. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and have Gay read chapter 6, 1 through 15, and then we're kind of going to have to go through verse by verse and look at it.
1 through 15. Excuse me. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, to Jesus, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten them. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone.
Good. Thank you. So, this is a account that is in all 4 Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000. And I don't know if you've ever heard of the harmony of the Gospels, but the harmony of the Gospels is basically verses and stories and accounts that connect with each other. And when it comes to the early life of Jesus or his ministry time, there's not a lot that all 4 connect with. John always seems to have kind of a different track that he's running down. But the Apostle John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wanted to communicate some of the truths that he received from the Holy Spirit that the other accounts don't necessarily communicate. The other accounts communicate that they had just, some of them had just come back from being sent out as the 12. Some of the accounts also talk about how John the Baptist had just been beheaded, and Jesus was communicated to by them that John the Baptist was beheaded and he wanted to go away and be in a quiet place. The Apostle John doesn't get into any of that. He just all of a sudden shows up in this scene where after these things, whatever these things were, it could have been what was going on in chapter 5, but it could also have been many other things that haven't been declared by John. So what I'm trying to say is that this is an important, not that any other verse in the Bible isn't important, but I think because of the gravity that the Holy Spirit wanted all 4 of the writers to communicate this truth, there's things that we're to gather from this that I think can help our hearts and help us to realize who we are and who lives in us. Okay? All right. So let's take a look at this verse, this first verse. After these things, and we don't know exactly what these things were, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And it says, then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. So what I wanted to point out here is that there was a great multitude that was following him. And they weren't following him because of his teaching. They weren't following him because of you know, the dynamics of who they were receiving. They were receiving life, living bread from God as he was teaching. They were following him because he performed signs and he was healing people. And some of us, you know, when we first get saved, we start following Jesus because, you know, he healed us from going to hell. You know, we start following him because he delivered us from something. You know, maybe we were an addict, or maybe we had issues in our lives and he delivered us from those, and we start following him. You know, I think, you know, being hooked on just wanting to just, you know, live life and get everything out of life can be addictive into itself. And Jesus delivers us from that. It helps us enter into his rest. So keep in mind, there's going to be many people who follow Jesus just because of what he does. Not because of a love relationship. Not because they want to have intimacy with him. They want the use of him, in so to speak, as those others were looking for at the end.
And there's a curiosity too about those signs.
Mm-hmm.
What happened in Florida and what happened in California and up in Canada. I mean, all of these big breakouts of, and I can't remember all the names of all of them. Do you remember
all the different movements,
like the Azusa Street Revival and all of that,
which was early 1900s. You're talking about like Toronto?
Yeah, Toronto. A lot of people were coming not because their heart burned to know him more. They came because they were curious about what was being done or what Jesus was doing in the midst of those people. I feel that. I don't know if you agree.
Sometimes that did happen. Sometimes people, while they were doing that, received
exactly
a burning at the same time.
Right, right.
Yeah. So this is an interesting verse. No other account of this feeding of the 5,000 communicates this, but John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wanted us to hear this. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Now this was not the Passover that Jesus was going to die on. This was a Passover, probably could have been the year before or 2 years before. But it's interesting that John wants to communicate, and the Holy Spirit wants to communicate in this passage, that the Passover was near. And what is the Passover? The Passover is when all of the children of Israel who were in bondage in Egypt come out on a given night when the death angel passes through all of Egypt, even Goshen, where they were living, and they had to put on their door the blood of a slain lamb or goat, and they had to put it in on the top of the lintel on each side. They kind of did this, kind of made a cross, and the death angel then passed. That was the Passover. And so John is communicating all of a sudden. I mean, it's just like, and now the Passover, the feast of the Passover was near. I just think it's interesting that he's communicating that this, I believe, is also connecting to the Passover. Now, how it does, I don't know. I mean, I can't tell you. I mean, I can summarize a little bit what happens at the end of chapter 6, and that could be communicating it. But I'm just telling you that there's a connection to the Passover with what we're about to read. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And I don't want to fill your mind with what I think. I just want you to put that in your head and say, Holy Spirit, what can you teach me? Because obviously things are in the Bible for a reason. They're not there just because to fill space. oh, I got, you know, it's not like they're writing a term paper and they're at the word count. Okay, now I got to throw something. It's not like that. This is the Holy Spirit inspiring what's coming out of the writer John at this time. All right. It says, now, then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude. So he's up on the mountain with his disciples. And the other three accounts communicate that Jesus had been ministering to these folks.
For a while.
For a while. But for some reason, John doesn't seem it necessary to say that. I mean, he was healing the sick, he was doing, and it was getting later in the evening. It says, but then Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him. So I don't know if something had happened and all of a sudden they were coming toward him. I mean, you know, these are all different perspectives. Matthew had a perspective. Mark had a perspective, probably through Peter. And Luke had a perspective, possibly through all the disciples and Paul. And so they're all giving their perspective of what happened on that moment. But John is the only one who communicates these next few lines. And I think it's because John was very close to Jesus. He was one member who had laid on Jesus' chest. He laid on, and he, you know, he's the one who heard his heartbeat. Have you ever laid on someone's chest? You know, husbands on your wife's chest, or as a kid, you remember, you hear their heartbeat. So John was so intimate with Jesus, he heard his heartbeat, talking about intimacy. And so John says here, seeing this great multitude, he says to Philip, okay, so where are we going to buy bread that these may eat? So where are we going to get the food that these people need? And then, but this he said, you won't see this in any other of the Gospels. This he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now my question is, why was he testing him? This is another one that I can't give the complete answer. But I believe that he was seeing if he knew who was really next to him. He was checking to see if he knew that this was no problem for him. Because remember, he had already, you know, turned water into wine. He had done many other signs and wonders. I mean, he'd done miracles. And so he was testing him. And sometimes God asks us questions, not because he needs to know the answer, but to see where we're at.
To show us where we're at.
Yeah. To get our heart to a place where we can have a testimony, because tests are the foreground for a testimony. Philip answers him. Now, I was talking to Gay, and I said, you know, it's almost like Jesus was checking to see, are you going to be in the spirit, Philip, or are you going to be in the natural man? Are you going to think as the new creation that I'm helping you become? Remember, the other Gospels account that they were sent out as 12, and they were doing miracles. They were raising the dead. They were doing all kinds of stuff, and they were, like, blown away at the kind of power that they carried. So Jesus may be testing him to see, are you going to be in your natural mind, Philip, or are you going to be in the spirit? And bless Philip's heart, he goes to the natural mind. Lord, Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Now, 200 denarii makes no sense to us. Some of the translations say a couple months' wages wouldn't be enough. So a lot of money to feed 5,000 men besides the women and children. Now, I don't know if it was just men who were out there or if it was families, but I mean, this could have very possibly been 10,000 people that were fed. We just know that the gospel account is of the 5,000 men. 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. So not even that they would be full. Then one of the disciples, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, okay, Lord, I don't know if this is going to do anything, but there's a kid here, and he has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? So he's given him something. We got something. I don't know what this is going to look like, if it's going to be a crumb for every person, but we've got something. I think this is a key to realize that sometimes Jesus just needs something from us. Mm-hmm. He doesn't need always to have it all, because he is the one that takes our little something and makes it a lot.
So I was doing a little bit of studying mm-hmm. on this, and some people say that the five barley loaves, that each loaf was no bigger than a biscuit.
That's a bummer. That's even worse.
And it says, two small fish, you think to yourself, did the kid just catch the fish? But back then, the only way of preserving was either it was smoked or pickled.
Or salted.
Or salted, but it was his lunch. So someone packed him a lunch. But still, five little biscuits and two little fishies, that's about it.
Okay.
But what you said was
all Jesus needs is something.
It's just something. So I've been feeling this all morning. I got to do it. So bear with me if it's off key. And there's a song a long time ago that I used to sing, and my throat's really croaky this morning, but I'm going to do it anyway. And it's, what's that you've got in your hand? I can use it. If you're willing to lose it, take the little you have and make it grand. I am El Shaddai, and I'll more than supply your need.
Amen.
So two little fishies and five little biscuits.
Wow.
Yeah.
I didn't know.
Hey, Mike.
Yes.
Can I add something to that?
Yes, come on up. You've got to, please.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
See, we don't really consider the mother of this little boy. The Holy Spirit was already working within that little boy's mother to give him that lunch, which was.
Amen. The Holy Spirit had already been working in the mother. Right.
No, Holy Spirit.
There was already
point.
A preparation that had taken place.
Oh, yeah.
For this
that's
moment.
Good.
Yeah. That was good.
And that he hadn't eaten it yet, too. Because it was later in the evening, it says. He hadn't even eaten his lunch. And it was later in the evening. It was getting late in the evening. And all that was left was, you know, what this little boy had. So you're right. God was all over that.
Right. So, then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so it was just like a luscious, sounds like it's like a luscious meadow. And so, make the people sit down. So, the men sat down in number about 5,000. So, picture this. Now, 5,000 people is a lot of people. I don't know if you've ever been to a group of 5,000 people. It's a lot of people. I mean, what? Creation Fest. I mean, you know, it's like you really can't see that well what's going on up front. And so, you know, you're sitting down. It's like, why are we sitting down? Well, I think something's going to happen. So they're all sitting down, you know, and so you're sitting in the back, you know, and all of a sudden it says, and Jesus took these loaves, and you can barely see something blurry is going on up front. And he had given thanks, and I can see him breaking those biscuits, given thanks. And he distributed them to the disciples. Now, this translation, this account doesn't say it, but a couple of the gospels say, you give them something to eat. Jesus puts it on the disciples mm-hmm. to feed them.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's partly what he was testing Philip about.
And one other thing.
Mm-hmm.
It says that this little lad had two fish and five barley loaves. So if a little kid was there, then the assumption can be there was way more than 5,000 because a child was there.
And he wasn't counted.
And he wasn't counted because it says men. So
right.
So.
But they still say feeding 5,000.
Yeah,
it's a nice round
and
number.
They didn't have that big teleprompter thing where you can see what Jesus was doing way up there. You know, I mean, it's a big deal.
So he distributed them to the disciples and the disciples to those sitting down. and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So here you are, you're sitting at the very back. Just picture this now. All of a sudden you see all this food being passed around. You know, all these people are, oh, you see them eating. It's like, what's going on, you know? And now baskets are being passed. And it's like, I'm wondering if their people towards the back never even realized what was happening. All they knew is that they were getting fed that day. You know, until later on when the ones at the beginning said, well, those baskets were empty at first. I mean, then they started filling up. What? Because when I got back here, they were like full. There was overabundance. Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
That is our duty to
That's good point.
To those around us, and that he will always supply what we need to give up.
Do you think Jesus would have been taken back had one of the disciples said, well, I'm yours. I'm your disciple. I'm your representative. What do you want us to do, Lord? And asked him, and mm-hmm. he could have instructed them, this is what you do, and they could have. And he wouldn't have like, oh, they're the ones getting the blessing of being noted for the miracle. He didn't care that Peter walked on water. We got to remember that Jesus, God, is not one who's worried about his identity. He's not worried about somebody upping him. Because he knows if we bring him glory through being, you know, whether it be a miracle used through us or however, that he's the source. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So let's look at this. So when they were filled, the people, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. This is interesting. Nothing is lost. There's no waste. I mean, this is all stuff that miraculously appeared, right? I mean, it started with two fish and five small biscuits potentially, and now it's filling 12 baskets. Yet he wants to make sure that nothing is lost. I believe this is a key to his heart, that God does not like things that get lost. Lost coins.
Lost sheep.
Pearls of great price. Yeah, he lost sheep. He wants to make sure that all of his creation is okay. So keep that in mind when you see people that appear to not have what they need in their life.
Mm-hmm.
That God's heart is for them to not be lost. God's heart is for them to be okay. Because the only way we can be okay is to be in him and realize we have our being in him, that we live and move and have our being in him, that our life comes from him. Otherwise, we're lost. Doesn't matter if we're going to church, doesn't matter if we're, you know, on a worship team, doesn't matter if we're doing ministry, if our life isn't in him, if we're in our existence isn't because of him, and we realize that,
mm-hmm.
we're in kind of a lost state. Even though we might have, you know, the quote-unquote, you know, get-out-of-hell-free card,
yeah.
there's still a lostness to us
live in. It can appear to be that we have a get-out-of-hell-free card, but...
Did you see that sign this week?
Uh-uh.
Oh.
Wow, I didn't see that. No, but it does remind me of the story of the pastor's wife who sang in the choir. It was the associate pastor's wife, and how she was just going through the motion. She was apathetic. She had become very complacent. And when the altar call came for people to come forward to receive Jesus into their lives, God finally got her attention. And she took off her robe and she walked down in front of all these people and came to the altar and gave her life to Christ, because it appeared that she, you know, had it all together, but she didn't have it all together at all. Not one bit. And that's when we have to be honest with ourselves, because like I have said a million times, there's no one going to be standing back over this shoulder or this one that I can point to, that I can blame for anything that I've not done for him. I can't point to anybody.
Please. Yeah, run it back to him. Hold on a second. Well, the problem is we have people that listen and they can't hear. They can't hear, and they say that they can't hear what someone was saying. Believe it or not, people, we have people that listen. Thank you, Roger.
Okay, what Jesus was doing, he was revealing Philip to Philip, in that he was revealing Philip that in helping him in his faith and understanding who Jesus is.
Yeah, exactly. Okay. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. So 12 baskets. I saw a picture. Oh, it was in a hotel. Was it a hotel? I think it was a hotel we were at. And it was like there was this pool. And I remember pointing to Gay. I said, that's the end of the story. And it shows this kid carrying these 12 baskets, walking away, and shows the disciples getting into a boat. And I thought, what a great picture, you know. He came with, you know, a couple fish and
he left with an abundance.
Left with an abundance.
Hey, Mom, I've got leftovers.
Yeah, that's cool. All right. Now, this is going to be the key for the next time we get into John 6, which may be next week or maybe longer. But then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, does this mean all 5,000 thought that way? I don't know. But there was a group of people who recognized this was a miraculous event. This is a prophet. This is probably the prophet that was spoken about during all of the prophets that would come. So it says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. Now, how many know that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, but it was not his time to be king. It was not his time to be Lord of the earth. It was time for him to establish the kingdom that is now in your and mine heart. Your and mine heart. Yours and my heart. There we go. Yours and my heart. That's where his kingdom is. That's where he rules and reigns right now. So it says he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Notice that it wasn't with his disciples. It was a moment that he needed to be alone. There's times that we need to be alone. We need to be at a place where we can hear God speaking through our heart to reassure us, to communicate truth to us, so that we're not being overwhelmed by the noises of life. Have you ever been that way, where all the noises of life, other people's opinions, ideas, what they think needs to happen, and you know it's not sounding right. It's not correct in your spirit. It's like, I, those are good ideas, but they may be for somebody else. They're not for me. And sometimes you just need to depart to a mountain. Uh-huh. And guess what? The mountain of the Lord is within us. We don't have to like go to, you know, to like Mount Ararat or even Mount Adams or Mount Rainier. The mountain of the Lord is inside of us. You know, it says that we have come to Mount Zion, the mountain of the Lord, says in Hebrews 12. So our alone place can be just, you know, sitting in our car quietly before we go into the house after a work day. Can be your mountaintop experience. You're pondering, you're thinking. What are you thinking? I can tell that look. You're just thinking. Mm-hmm. Okay. She's thinking. Okay, so is there any questions? Any answers? Any criticisms? Open for anything. Hello. Nobody? So what's the bottom line? The bottom line is that Jesus, for whatever reason, at the Passover time, wanted to feed 5,000 people to show his disciples and all of them that I like that song, Little Becomes Much. It doesn't take much. Mm-hmm. That's why when we give our lives to Christ, we think, well, what am I giving him? It's just a mess. I mean, what have I, I don't have nothing to give him. I mean, I give him my life, but I mean, it's a shambles. He takes that shambles, and it's like feeding the 5,000. All of a sudden, an exponential growth takes place in us. Right, Jesse? I mean, it's like you give him this little heart, and all of a sudden he starts making room in that heart for the love of God. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden that love starts permeating your being to the place where you don't yell at people as much as you used to. You don't cuss at people as much as you used to. And it's not you choosing to do that. It's that heart that's being overtaken, feeding your 5,000 in you, that desperation that you have. Isn't that good news? Yes.
Very good news.
Father, we just thank you for this time together. And Lord, I thank you for everyone that's here today, Lord. And I pray that whatever they have to give you, Lord, whether it be their life or another part of their heart, or Lord, whether it be any part of their material life, Lord, or work life, or whatever they choose, Lord, to give to you, Lord, you would multiply it. That you would use it to feed more of your people who are lost, Lord, so that none would be lost. Lord, that everything would be gathered into you, Lord. We know that all things come from you. All things go through you. And all things return to you, Lord, for your glory. That's who you are, Lord. You want nothing to be lost. You want nothing to be wasted. And so we ask right now, Lord, that our lives, Lord, would be ones that did not bring loss, but brought gain. And we know that we can only do that through your strength and through your wisdom and through your love. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Praise the Lord.
Today is July 1.
July 1. Can
God
you believe
bless
it?
You, Derek,
love you,
love
brother.
You.
Got to run to work. Don't literally run, though. It could get you way out there. So drive. Okay. All right. Bye.